Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are asking the question, are you a true disciple? How would you answer that question this morning? If you say yes, what are you basing your answer on? What criteria are you using to measure the truthfulness of that answer? The last few weeks, we've been seeking to help you to be able to determine if indeed you are a true disciple. And I've said to you that discipleship involves four aspects, four areas. First, it's loving Jesus personally. Next, it's loving others practically. And then thirdly, it's serving others joyfully. And then finally, it is sharing Jesus relationally. Now, we've also seen that discipleship is a process. It begins by you doing each of these four areas, but it doesn't stop once you have done those four, but you continue to increase in your love for Jesus, in your love for others, in your service to others, and your sharing of Jesus relationally. And as you continue to increase in these areas, you are continuing to grow into being a true disciple of Jesus. And there are twofold purpose for this series. First, to help you to see where you are along this continuum in being a true disciple. And secondly, to help you see what you need to do in order to move along the continuum of being a true disciple. And when we finish up this series on the second or the third Sunday in May, I will give you a survey or a sheet that you can fill out that will help you determine where you are in the process and what you need to do to progress to becoming a true disciple of Christ. Today, we're looking at the third area, serving others joyfully. And our passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at what the Scripture says the key to serving others joyfully is. As you have your Bibles open, I first want to set the context of this passage for you. Now, you will notice in verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 Peter, that Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so Peter's saying, guys, the end is near. That means you need to be serious about your walk with Christ. That means you need to be serious. It's a time to be solemn about your discipleship. The time for just taking it easy is past. You need to be serious. And you and I know that if the time of his return was near in Peter's day, how much closer is his return to us today? And so the sense of urgency in the words that Peter is sharing with his first audience, that same sense of urgency is for you and me today. Secondly, he tells them that they are to love one another fervently. Look in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so the end is near, therefore you need to be diligent in your disciple making. Also, you are to fervently love one another. Now put those two together, and that leads us to serving others joyfully. Love others fervently. That's right in line with our second area, and that is love others practically, isn't it? And now we come to his admonition to Christians about serving others joyfully. Stand in respect for the word of God as I read verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. There are four truths that Peter gives us in this passage that will help us to serve others joyfully at Westside. And each of these truths has to do with our spiritual gift and using our spiritual gift in our service. And that is the very key to serving others joyfully. Using the spiritual gift that God's given you in that service. Now, the first truth that Peter gives us is that every Christian has received at least one spiritual gift. He says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. That means if you are a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. And I stress that because I have people say to me sometimes, preacher, you know I'm a Christian, but I just don't have a spiritual gift. No, you do have a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is, but you have one, at least one. You may have more. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts as He desires. He doesn't give you the gift that you want to have. You don't get to choose what spiritual gift you have. Now, you can pray and ask Him to give you a certain spiritual gift, and He may, but He may not. And so He gives the spiritual gift that He wants you to have as He desires. Now, the third thing I want you to see is that it is God's gift to you. It's called spiritual gift, not spiritual earning or spiritual wages. That means, hey, you don't deserve it. It doesn't have anything to do with your spiritual maturity. And I say that because sometimes, and I will say, preachers are probably the greatest violators of this. Sometimes people think because they have a certain spiritual gift that that makes them a super Christian. Because they have the gift of preaching, and they preach and large crowds gather, it is tempting for them to take pride in that and to think it has something to do with them. And because they're such a great Christian, or such a great guy. Well, I want you to know that's not true. In fact, let me tell you, there are no extraordinary men. There are only ordinary men used by an extraordinary God in extraordinary ways. That's all. It's just God has gifted certain men in a way that would be seen as a public great gathering of people or individuals or whatever. But the truth is, it's a gift. And so it's nothing we earn, it's nothing we deserve, and therefore there's no place for pride in it at all. Also, there are a variety of gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. This means not everyone has the same spiritual gift. There are many different spiritual gifts. I personally do not believe that all the spiritual gifts are even mentioned in Scripture. But over in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 10, Paul mentioned some of the spiritual gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That's a spiritual gift. To another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. A word of knowledge is another spiritual gift. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. And there is the spiritual gift of faith. That's different from saving faith. That's different from the faith that you and I are to have. It is a special measure of faith. He goes on to say, and to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And then there are other spiritual gifts mentioned as well in other passages of Scripture. And so there are a variety of spiritual gifts. So we all don't have the same one. Now that leads us to the next issue. We need to discover what our spiritual gift is. If your service to others joyfully hinges on you using your spiritual gift, then it only makes sense that you need to know what your spiritual gift is, right? Well, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? Now, since it's so important, you might think Paul would have dedicated at least one chapter in 1 Corinthians where he talks about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. You would think he would at least devoted one chapter to say, now, this is how you discover your spiritual gift, and give us a formula that we could go by to determine our spiritual gift. He doesn't do that. In fact, nowhere in all of Scripture is it laid out for us, this is the way you find your spiritual gift. And you know what that leads me to conclude? That it can't be that difficult to discover your spiritual gift. It's got to be something that's fairly easy to find out, or God would have given us instructions on how to do it. Wouldn't you agree? I think sanctified common sense and prayer will be what's needed for you to discover your spiritual gift. Now, I want to give you some guidelines to go by in discovering your spiritual gift. Again, this is just sanctified common sense. Number one, study the gifts. That seems to make sense to me. You need to know what the gifts are if you're going to know if you have one or not. So study the spiritual gifts. There are great books written on the subject. InterVarsity Press has a great one written by Bridges on discovering spiritual gifts. Go to your bookstore. Go online. Study the gifts. Go to the scripture passages that have to do with spiritual gifts. Study those. And it can help you to determine your spiritual gifts. Also, we have surveys available that you can take that will help you understand that. Now, to help you understand what I'm saying today, I'm going to use myself and my spirituals just to give you an indication of what's going on and helping you in your discovery. But first of all, I have two spiritual gifts, pastor, teacher, and the gift of exhortation. Now, when I was in seminary and I was getting ready to graduate, realizing I was going to be going out into ministry, and I was praying, Lord, where do you want me to go in ministry? It dawned on me I needed to know my spiritual gift, because where he would want me to serve him would be in line with my spiritual gift. And so I did a fairly intensive study on spiritual gifts so I would at least know what the spiritual gifts were. So that's the first thing. Second thing is notice your passion. Notice your heart. What are you passionate about? What gets you excited in God's kingdom work? What are you concerned about? What keeps you awake at night? It bothers you that certain things maybe aren't being done in the local church. You know, we just need to do more to help people that are down and out. We need to have a better benevolence program. Or, you know, we just need to have a stronger prayer ministry at our church. Or, you know, we just need to do more in reaching out and evangelism. Hey, that's saying maybe you have the gift of evangelism if that's the area that concerns you. If you're worried about, oh, we're not helping people enough, that's a good indication you may well have the gift of helps. If you think, man, we just need to get more organized around this church, well, it may well be you have the gift of organization. And so the things that you want to see done, the things you're concerned about, the things that get you riled up, the things that get you excited in the Christian life are in line with your spiritual giftedness. That's why you like it. I mean, I get excited about good Bible teaching. I get excited about people wanting to know God's word, people wanting to grow spiritually. I get excited about discipleship. Well, it's because that's my spiritual gifts, and that excites me. It's the same thing about you. The things that excite you, the things that burden you, the things that you have a passion about are going to be in line with your spiritual giftedness. That's why when somebody comes up to me and says, "Preacher, you know, we ought to be doing so-and-so and so-and-so," I say, "Yeah, God's burdened you about that, so go to it." That's why I say that. I mean, you're burdened by it. He's obviously touched you about it. Who's better to do it than you? You're the one that's got the passion. Go for it. How can we help you to implement this? You know, Mark Baker, heading our RUI, and they're starting this Friday night. We need to be praying for them. And talking to him, I was praying all along, "God, we need somebody to step up and take over and lead our RUI." You know, Troy Lindsay was going to do it, and he got trained, and then he left, and so we didn't have anybody for months. And then Mark joins the church, and he's talking to me, and he's concerned and wanting to get a prison ministry started. He's concerned about people that are in bondage in various areas, and I'm thinking to myself, "God, have you brought him in here because you want him to head up our Reformers Unanimous?" And so I start praying specifically about that. And I approach Mark, and I ask him to start praying about it. But that's his passion, so it just made sense. You know, why stick somebody in the position who doesn't have a passion for it and just doing it because I've asked them to do it, and they might feel guilty if they don't do it, when you got somebody who's passionate about it? Hey, this is where God wants you to serve. Janice Kroll is passionate about puppets. And she gets in it. She goes for it. I don't have to be behind all the time saying, "Janice, just do this." She does it. That's what you need, people who are passionate, following their passion, and that's where you get the greatest joy in service. So notice your passions. Thirdly, consider your natural talents that you're born with. You know, God gave you these talents when you were born. He knew your future. He knew you'd get saved. He knew the spiritual gift he was going to give you when you got saved. And it only makes sense that he gives you natural abilities that are in line with your spiritual gifts, doesn't it? So it doesn't surprise me when a natural born leader has the spiritual gift of leadership. Doesn't it surprise me a bit? It makes great sense. It doesn't surprise me when somebody who's got the gift to gab gets the gift of evangelism when he gets saved. He loves to talk anyway. God's been preparing him all those years to talk to people. And then he gives him the evangelistic heart to go with it. It doesn't surprise me when somebody's just a naturally organized person. You know, they always want to arrange things. When they're little kids, they're arranging the room, they're keeping the toys straight. It doesn't surprise me when they get saved, God gives them the gift of organization. It doesn't surprise me a bit. It doesn't surprise me when somebody naturally is caring about people and naturally is wanting to help and do things, that God gives them the gift of helps or the gift of mercy. So look at your natural abilities. You know, I always like to talk. In fact, I remember some teachers used to say I like to hear my voice too much in class. So it didn't surprise me when God called me to preach. I don't think it surprised many other people either, right? So it's in line with your natural abilities. Ask yourself, what am I able to do? What natural abilities has God given me that I have even seen at work in my life before I became a Christian? And then, fourthly, look at your personality. Look at your temperament. There are basically four temperaments, and we're all blends of these four. Now, John Trent uses the animals, the lion, the beaver, the golden retriever, and the otter. And basically, the lion is that strong personality he's called the choleric in some scales that you use, but that's that real outgoing person. He just wants to take charge. He's impatient. He wants things done now. He thinks his way is always the best way. I'm describing myself, aren't I? And You know, he tends to come across as forceful even when he thinks he's not. You know, I'm learning. Terry's helping me. You know, the other day I was saying, you know, because she fixes potatoes in about 6 different ways around our house. And so I thought it would just be appropriate and make good sense for me to set out for her the ones I like the best in descending order. And so I said, Terry, you know, what I like best are the waffle fries. And then next to that, I like the stuffed baked potatoes. And then next, and I went down the line. And she said, you sound like you're ordering me around. And I said, oh, no. I was just trying to be very clear and be very definite. That's all. I didn't want to be ambiguous. You know, I didn't want to just, you know, somebody says I wouldn't know a nuance if it hit me in the face. But anyway, you know, I was just trying to be very clear and definite. But it came across as being demanding. So, you know, you have to watch out. But if you have that kind of personality, wouldn't be surprised if God gives you the gift of leadership, would it? Or the gift of administration. Or one of the other gifts that causes a person to need to be more outgoing. The beaver, that's that person that's very methodical. They're the person that actually reads the instruction manuals. I mean, they actually study them, right? And they want to do it right. They're the guy that actually balances his checkbook. You know, they do that. It's got to be done right if you're going to do it at all. You know, and it's not surprising when that guy has a spiritual gift of organization or a spiritual gift of helps or something. And then you got the otter. You know, that's the fun-loving person that just wants to have a good time. They just want to have fun. They love to talk, too. Man, they love to talk. So if that person has the gift of evangelism, that doesn't surprise me a bit because they love a crowd. Give me a crowd. I'm happy. Let me talk. I'm happy. Some of the best preachers are otters. I mean, because they just love to talk, and they tell the best stories you ever heard. And they just get up and start talking and telling stories, and you just get entertained. And they're likable folks. People like them. So it doesn't surprise me when God gives them a spiritual gift that has to do with dealing with people, situations. And then you have that golden retriever, that very sensitive person. That person that just is on the verge of tears when they hear somebody talk about a hardship or share a prayer request. It's not surprising when that person has a gift of mercy, is it? When that person has a gift of helps. That doesn't surprise me a bit. It goes right along with their personality. So ask yourself, what kind of personality do you have? You know, I'm a combination of lion and beaver, so fits right in with pastor teacher. And then fifth, reflect on your experiences. God has sovereignly brought experiences into your life that prepare you for your ministry, for your service. These are in agreement with your spiritual gift. They often reveal your spiritual gift. Henry Blackaby calls these your spiritual markers. You know, when I was in high school, football coach put together a group of us that would go out and we would visit with other youth groups and we would sing and we would give our testimonies and we'd have youth Sundays and I'd be given an opportunity to preach. You know, I look back on my experiences, and that had to be a defining moment in my Christian life that I got an opportunity to do that. How else would I have known that I enjoyed doing that if I didn't have the chance? But God worked that out. He brought that coach to our school. He was a committed Christian guy. He wanted to get together some other Christian guys to go around and visit churches. That was an experience God put in my life. And so look at the experiences that you have had in your Christian life. Maybe God has placed you in certain positions in the church and you have had an opportunity to serve in those positions. Try out different things. Get yourself some various experiences to find out your ministry. But what you will want to look at is in your experiences in your Christian life, what have been the things that have been most satisfying to you? Where have you found the most spiritual satisfaction? Maybe it's in working in the kitchen and helping out with our fellowships. Maybe it's in helping set up and tear down. Maybe it's in teaching a class. Maybe it's in being an usher and greeting people and speaking to people. You know, that should be an indication of your spiritual gift because that's where you're the most satisfied. Where you're the most miserable is when you're serving outside of your giftedness. You take a person that has the gift of helps, and you put them in charge of organizing something, they're going to be miserable. They don't want to organize it. They just want to help do it. Just tell me what to do, they say, and I'll do it. Don't tell me I got to figure out what everybody else is to do. You just tell me what to do. So find out where your spiritual giftedness is, and that's the first step in serving others joyfully. Now, once you know your spiritual gift, you can move to the second truth, and that is use your gift to serve others joyfully. Verse 10, employ it in serving one another. Your spiritual gift is not for your personal use. Now, if someone has this gift of teaching, then with that usually comes the ability to study the Scriptures, to understand the Scriptures, and to see God's truth in those Scriptures so that he can in turn share those with others. Well, if you have the gift of teaching, you're not to take that spiritual truth that you have found and discovered and just keep it for yourself. You're to take that truth and share it with others. You have the gift of organization. You're not just to organize your own house and keep your own life organized. You are to use that gift to help organize the body of Christ. You have the gift of helps. You're not just to do things around your own house. You need to be out helping others in the body of Christ. And so your gift is to be used to help others. In fact, the Bible uses the concept of the church being like a human body. Paul says in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, "But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another." Paul is simply saying, take your human body. You have many members. You got two ears, you got two eyes, you got a nose, you got a mouth, you got hands, you got a heart. Most of us have a brain. We have a liver. You know, all of those have to work in order for you to work. If one of my eyes decided it was going to quit working, I would not be able to function 100%. If your liver decides it wants to stop working, you got troubles. Or your kidney decides it's not going to work anymore, you got troubles. If you're going to be functioning 100%, you need every part of your body doing the job that God designed it to do. That just makes common sense. The church is a body. We at Westside are a body. That means, since the Holy Spirit gives to each Christian the gift he wants them to have, that he places people in this body at Westside, and he gives you the gifts that we need as a church. Does that make sense? I mean, when you were born, he gave you two eyes, and he gave you all those members you needed to function as a human being. Doesn't it make sense that since Westside is a body, the body of Christ at Westside, that God would place here members that have exactly the gifts that we need so that we can function as efficiently and effectively as possible? In fact, God has brought you here, even if you've been here for 30 years or you've been here for 2 months, God has brought you here because you have a spiritual gift that we need in this body. And if you don't use that spiritual gift, we can't be as effective as God wants us to be. Now, can we? Any more than you can be effective as a human if part of your body's not working. That's why it is so crucial that you and I discover our spiritual gift, and then we use that spiritual gift to serve in the body of Christ here at Westside. That's why our goal is that every member serving somewhere in this church, be it teaching, be it working in the nursery, be it giving out programs, be it greeting people, whatever, every Christian, be it in the prayer ministry, every one of us, every member, we have got to have you serving in your giftedness in order for us to be a strong, healthy, vital church. None of you can say, well, they don't need me. No, we need you. God would not have placed you here if we did not. So second truth, employ your gift in serving other people. Third truth, we are to serve others joyfully as good stewards of God's grace. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, he says in verse 10. Now everything you have is a gift from God. Your spiritual gift obviously is no different. James 1:17 says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That means your personality. That means your talents. That means your abilities, your experiences. Everything you have is a gift from God. And when you take all that together and you use that to serve others joyfully, you are being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. And so it's important that we faithfully administer the grace that God has given us through our spiritual gifts. Now, as a teacher and as a pastor teacher, I'm being a good steward when I prepare and preach sermons and teach a Sunday school class. Now, if I decided for some reason I was going to quit doing that, I would not be a good steward of God's grace. You know, when the day comes that I retire from pastoring, I still need to be teaching God's word somewhere. I need to be spending time discipling others and teaching others until the day I die. If I do not, then I'm not being a good steward of God's grace. And so when you serve others joyfully in your area of giftedness, you're being a good steward of God's grace. You're being a faithful steward. And the fourth truth, we are to serve others joyfully to God's glory. Look in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that, with the purpose, that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the bottom line, the glory of God. Isn't that everything that we do to God's glory? Is not the purpose of our very existence on this earth to bring glory to our God? And when you serve others joyfully through your giftedness, you are bringing glory to God. Now, there are two guidelines that we must remember when we're thinking about glorifying God in our service. First, we must realize that we are actually being used by God. Look at what he says. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. You are actually amazingly being used by God when you serve in your area of spiritual giftedness. The God of heaven and earth, the God who created the universe, is actually using you with our weaknesses, with our imperfections. Yes, still, he's using you and me to accomplish his kingdom work. What an awesome privilege. Amazing. Now, since God's using me, that means, first of all, I want to do my absolute best. As Paul says over Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than for men. Now, since God's using me in my preaching, then I don't want to give him anything but my absolute best. I want to be prepared. I want to spend the time I need to spend to prepare emotionally and spiritually and mentally and preparing the word, because I'm being used by God. So where you're serving God in your area of giftedness, nothing but your absolute best should be your endeavor, because you are serving him. How can I be slothful? How can I be lazy when I realize my God is using me? Next, since God is using me, I must serve him within the parameters set by his word. You know, he's given me a spiritual gift. Now, I've got to use that gift as his word says I should use it. Now, he may give me or may give someone the gift of preaching, but if that man's family has fallen apart, he should not be out preaching. He's been disqualified. That's not using the parameters of Scripture. God may have given a man the gift of leadership, but he should not be serving in the local church in leadership if he is living in known sin in his life. That's beyond the parameters of Scripture. And so whatever God has gifted you, wherever he's gifted you to serve him, you must make sure you're serving within the parameters of his word, following his word. And where I see this getting violated in our day and time, it particularly in the area of God's desire for men and women in ministry. If God has gifted you as a woman in a certain area, you need to make sure you are following the Scripture in your exercise of that gift, as well as a man must follow the Scripture in the exercise of his gift. Not only are you being used by God, you must also realize that you are empowered by God. Again, in verse 11, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. God does not give you the gift and abilities and expect you to go out in your own strength and do it. He not only gives you the gift, he not only gives you the abilities, but he gives you the strength. He gives you the power to exercise that gift in serving others joyfully. It means that when we serve, we are totally dependent on him. We must never take confidence in our abilities or our spiritual gift. And that is a danger. If you have a natural ability in an area, the danger is you will rest on that natural ability rather than on your God. If you are naturally a good speaker, the danger is you will rest in your ability to speak rather than resting and trusting in the sovereign God to speak through you. And so while your natural ability can be a strength, it can also be a weakness. So we must realize that our using of our spiritual gift, our service to others, must be done in total dependence on the Lord Jesus, that he will empower us. Our confidence must be in him. Now, the good thing is, when God calls you to serve him, and you feel like, man, I just feel so weak. I just am really scared, preacher. Hey, that's great. I'd rather have a scared person any day than somebody that thinks, man, I can do this. That's no problem. Because when you're afraid, when you are anxious about it, that means you're trusting God. You know you need to trust God. That guy that comes in all confident, man, I can handle this. There's nothing to it. I'm worried about him. I'm afraid he's not trusting God. So when you are placed in a position to serve God and you feel your inability, you feel your weakness, hey, praise God. Because in your weakness, his power is perfected. Oh, that's the place you want to be. Because what God has to do, and I've been here, trust me, what he has to do to those of us that take confidence in our abilities, he has to knock them out of us. He has to flatten us out so that we'll finally say, yep, you're right, God, it's not me, it's you. And sometimes that takes years. But he does that so that we all will realize we must depend on him and him alone. Sometimes before I preach, I feel so weak. I have actually had times when I have been sitting in a pew and in a chair, and it was particularly this one church where we'd take up the offering before I preach. You know, a lot of churches do that. And it'd be so many times during that offertory, I just wanted to get up and run out of church. I mean, I just had to do everything I could just to hold on. I said, God, I don't want to do it today. I don't want to preach. I want to go in and be anywhere but here. But no sooner than I got up and opened my mouth, God gave the grace. And I got through it. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of English history. Stories are told of him that he would get so nervous, and he preached in the tabernacle, one of the largest areas in all of London at the time, and he would pack it. And he would get so nervous before he would preach, sometimes he would throw up before he ever got into the pulpit. You know, and you'd look at him and you would never have known such an eloquent preacher. But that made him trust God. That made him depend on God. When you give your best, depending on God to work through you, supplying all that you need, and serving others joyfully, you can be confident that He will use you to His glory. Where are you in the true discipleship process? Are you serving others joyfully? Are you willing to take it to the next level? Are you serving here at Westside? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we desire that you would move in and through our midst this morning, that you would minister your word, that you would show us if indeed we are true disciples, if we are serving others joyfully. Be honored and glorified in our response. In Jesus' name, amen.